Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
There's a good reason why God's enemies have been so successful in spreading their disdain for Him, and it can't be blamed directly on God Himself. You see, He has this persistent habit of not explaining Himself, and that really bugs some people. They think God needs to be more transparent with the things He says and does. I mean, doesn't He owe it to us? They just don't like that sometimes He'll say something without offering up an explanation as to why. They're angry that they have to ask, and even more angry when they do ask, He doesn't respond. And I guess it's true. He doesn't seem very interested in satisfying our curiosity. I mean, you'd think we'd be grateful He talks to us at all. He is the creator of the universe, but for some reason, it's not enough. For example, here are a couple of things that just cheese off God's critics. He said that in the beginning, He created the heaven and the earth, but then He doesn't explain how. Who does that? And you know, that's probably why so many people refuse to believe it, and the reason they create such ridiculous alternative explanations. They figure, fine, God, if you don't tell me how you created the heaven and the earth, I'll make the story up myself. And evolution is born. Here's another one. And man, they really hate this one. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was born of a virgin. What? The critic asks, how can that even be possible? And you know, can you believe it? God doesn't give an answer. He's totally silent on the science of virgin birth. Man, that really makes them mad. So they say, fine, we're not going to believe you then. Well, here in chapter 5 of the Romans letter is another one of those examples where the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to have the decency to explain Himself. He just says some stuff, but doesn't offer any proof or any details or anything like that. I mean, what's the deal? Does God just expect us to believe things and that's that? How rude. Here, Paul gives us some insight into what has gotten the entire race of mankind in trouble. I mean, forever now, he's been telling us that we're sinners and that we're helpless and inferring that there's something fundamentally wrong with us. And now he takes that story as far back as possible. All kidding aside, Paul does lay down some incredibly mysterious information on us without any explanation. He just tells us about the human condition, and he does so in a way that's, frankly, very bold and to the point. But then he just leaves us hanging. Doesn't Paul know the things he says to us are very hard to process? He doesn't even attempt to give us any background information that would help us fit the pieces together. You know what? I suspect even he doesn't know the whys of the facts he shares. He seems to just accept what the Holy Spirit tells him to tell us. I guess that sounds like faith. Let me just give you in a nutshell what seems so utterly mysterious from what we're about to study. For some reason, a reason he does not share with us, God places what some call a federal head at the front of, let's call it, the race of mankind. Someone, a man who is the captain of, if you will, of the whole of humanity. He's the progenitor, the first in line. And the mystery we come across in this chapter is that there's actually two. The first federal head was Adam. The second is Jesus. And our individual destiny, meaning what ultimately happens to each of us individually, depends on which of these two is our head when we die. This is why being born again is such a key Christian concept. You change one federal head for another. All of that is in what Paul is going to tell us. There's a whole lot to this. We'll cover all the details as we go along, but that is the short summary of what Paul is going to discuss with us, and it is a great mystery. But before he gets to all of that, he actually shares with us the benefits of the justification we receive by faith, the one he's been advocating for the last little bit. One of the reasons I love this chapter is because for the first time in this letter, we're actually starting to talk about how God feels toward us, his people, the saved, the ones that are now in his family, and how those feelings lead to the great blessings that we now enjoy. Yes, the Christian life is a blessed life. And it's also here that we learn that the joys we receive as children of God don't have to wait for the next life, but can be felt in this one where we are so very often challenged by the toils of human existence. This is quite a chapter we have here. All right, so let's begin by reading the whole thing through. I'm going to read to you out of the King James. Please follow along in the Bible that's in front of you. As I said last time when we started a new chapter in Genesis, when we read the whole chapters all the way through, it can be a bit confusing. So I suggest that you, as you're following along, keep an eye on the screen to see where we are, because the differences in language between the modern English language Bibles and this King James can be quite extensive. Sometimes I will call out the verse that we're on. It helps to sync us all up. Anyways, here is Romans chapter 5. I'll start at verse 1, reading out of the King James. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Truly one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Next is verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is that federal head we were talking about. Paul is referring to Adam. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance. This language is so joyful. It's so hopeful. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I think I saw a hand go up in praise, which doesn't happen in this ministry very often, but I like it. Now, you've heard me praise the scholars responsible for chapter and verse before, right? On occasion, I may disagree with where they place the various divisions, but by and large, they're correct. And as a teacher of God's word, I am especially thankful for the work these men have done. One of the advantages of the chapter and verse inclusions that we find in the Bible is that they help us to organize how we study the content. Those that put in these important organizational divisions did so usually around major themes. Typically, each chapter division is put in place around topics or subjects or areas of focus. Well, there happens to be two important areas of focus here in chapter 5. In this section of his letter to the Romans, Paul is discussing A, the assurance of our salvation, and B, our union with Christ. These topics are noticeably different from what Paul has been talking about thus far, which of course explains why the scholars decided to put in these new chapter markers. We went from one major theme to another, so for the purposes of study and familiarization, a chapter break was inserted. And I must admit, and I'm sure you'll agree, that this is a welcome change. And I think Paul was as glad to adjust the tone as we are to hear it. Up to this point, He's been pretty harsh. He's had to lay out some very difficult realities. He's had to convince us of our propensity to sin as well as our helplessness to change it. He has spent a great deal of time showing us how far from God's ideal we've fallen. And it's not been very easy. But fortunately, starting in the previous chapter, he's been able to slowly ease off the negativity and then return us and begin to return us to hope. And look at that's the only way to deal with sinning mankind. You must begin by highlighting the ugly reality, pointing out our failures, breaking down our pride, otherwise we'll never listen. And I think that's a lesson Paul learned while he was among his own people. The Jews of his day had a religious arrogance like few others on the planet. And actually, it's that arrogance that got them mixed up in the murder of the Messiah. So Paul knows the importance of overcoming that very persistent and obnoxious obstacle of religiosity. And the Bible gives us the law, by the way, to fight such ugliness. Listen to me. The law isn't a tool of salvation. It's a tool of condemnation. And God gave it to the world to convince us, each of us, of our true standing before him. The law is the tangible representation of a lack of peace with God. The law, as it were, is God's list of demands for peace. Do you want this war to end? Then this is what must happen. No ceasefire is possible, no negotiation, no cooling off period. Meet God's demands or there will be no peace. And only when we get, when our audience has reached a complete state of humiliation and despair, can we get them to truly seek their Redeemer. Now, I know how awful that sounds. I know that what I'm saying is almost repugnant to most churchgoers, but this is the method that Paul himself has deployed in this letter to the Romans. He's the one that said in the opening chapter of this letter that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. He's the one that tells us we're without excuse. He's the one that tells us that we change the truth of God into a lie. Wow, ouch, that's harsh. Look, a lot of preachers will tell you that this Romans letter is too complicated to preach from the pulpit, that there's too much deep, complicated doctrine for the congregations to absorb. I totally agree. I totally disagree. I totally disagree. They don't preach the Romans letter because of the method Paul uses to save people. He doesn't wipe any noses, and he doesn't play soothing music while he preaches. I was recently talking to a young lady who was telling me that she had to get away from her fundamentalist friend group because they were making her feel bad about herself. Good for them. The best way to preach the gospel is to convince you of your need of it. And that means breaking down your sense of security in your own skin. Church is not a social meeting. Church is a place where you get right with God, and we need that daily. But the other thing we must learn from Paul is that once we've achieved that goal with those we're preaching to, we must bring them back to grace. And that's how he opens this chapter. Verse 1 again, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that statement would be absolutely meaningless to you if you weren't convinced that you're a hopeless sinner. You see, the only reason the Creator and the created are at war is because of sin. And sin, in this case, cannot be eliminated without justification. And justification is not possible without faith. That summarizes the entire letter thus far. And the reason he's summarizing his arguments is because now's the time for him to apply what he's been saying. And the biggest clue is this first word, therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great way to begin this chapter. And we get the sense from this that what follows is a natural deduction that we must draw from all the things the apostle has been saying to this point. And by the way, this is why you should never let anyone get away with saying that the Bible is no different than any other piece of revered religious literature. The word therefore is only ever used when you're trying to make a logical argument, right? This isn't the laying down of religious sayings or the record of the rantings of some oracle or the mysterious scribbles of an incoherent shaman. This is a brilliant scholar presenting his case. As a matter of fact, with all the hypothetical questions Paul has been addressing, we could almost call this his disputation. And by the way, it's also the reason why we go through these things verse by verse. I mean, if you're following some read your Bible in a year guide and today's reading is Romans 5:1, you'd have no idea why Paul is using the word therefore. And it's actually pivotal to the point he's making. You'll probably agree with what follows the word. You'll probably believe that being justified by faith, you now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but you won't be able to make the therefore connection Paul intended unless you studied what the therefore refers to. And just going back a couple of verses through chapter 4 isn't going to cut it. This therefore has been a long time in the making. Being justified by faith and having peace with God through Jesus Christ may be a true statement to you, but if you haven't studied the letter, you can only articulate the argument based on your own opinion. And maybe even then you can't. Listen, lots of us Christians say we believe certain things without any idea why we believe them. And when you're confronted or asked to explain yourself, your positions start to crumble and you make the Bible and Christianity look bad. Listen to me. Knowing and sharing your salvation is of vital use to the kingdom. Verse 1 again, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know the reason the therefore is there, you're actually helping move God's redemptive plan forward. I don't know why he decided to have us help him with that, but that's what he's doing. It's actually one of the reasons you were saved. Not so you could reserve your cushy cloud, but so that you can help fill heaven. Doesn't that sound lovely? More lovely than laying on a cloud for eternity. Being able to see in heaven, I helped that person in. I introduced that person to Jesus. They listened to me when I preached the gospel. They're all here now. What a wonderful thought that is. And the way you help fill heaven is knowing and sharing the gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. That's to be celebrated. We're justified by faith. That's to be celebrated. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And because we've been justified by faith, we're no longer at war with God, and we can now work together with Him. And the sense here is that hostilities are over forever. The breakthrough we've made with God, Paul is telling us, is permanent. Paul is concerned in this chapter to convince us of the assurance of salvation. An everlasting peace has been established between you and God, and nothing will change that. But what if I sin again? Don't worry, you will sin again. But now the difference is that God can work with you to fix your tendency to sin. We are now in Christ, and He's in us, and bit by bit, we are changed forever. We are changed permanently. You are saved, and Paul wants you to be sure of that, and he wants you to know it's forever. Your peace with God will never again be broken. This is an amazing chapter. This is verse 1. All right, we're just getting started here, and there's still so much to cover. But let's leave it here for now, and we'll jump right in on this point next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.